The only bit about that joke I didn't understand was the bit about the English. You can explain it to me afterwards. And it's good to be here. It's always good to meet other Christians. Well, nearly always. You never know. I bring greetings from the church there in Palma. Those of you who know a bit about, the geography of Palma and the island, you may have been past, well, you probably have been past our church. We're right beside the main motorway from the airport that comes in this direction, sort of big green building, light green. It says Evangelical Church in Spanish. And, well, that's where we are. We've been here now for just over 6 years, Vivian and myself. And then before that, we were over on the Spanish mainland for 21 years. So we kind of feel more Spanish than anything else. But that may not sound like it. And we've known each other for, what, a few years now, must be? It's been really good to have fellowship with Rafael, and now we're meeting up together once a month, and that's been really good, at least it has for me anyway. Yeah, and to have fellowship together. Well, thinking about what I want to say to you this morning, if I were to ask you all, which I'm not going to do, but if I were to ask you what your favourite book of the Bible is, okay, it'd be interesting to see what kind of answers we got, you know, from different people. I'm not sure that I have a favourite book of the Bible. Maybe you don't have one either. Maybe you would say, oh, I love the whole Bible, or maybe you have got a favourite book. But I imagine few of you would say, my favourite book of the Bible is Lamentations. I mean, just the name of the book doesn't sound very cheerful, does it? Lamentations. That's my favourite book of the Bible. But I hope, in a way, not that you'll all decide in 40 minutes' time that Lamentations has suddenly become your favourite book of the Bible, but maybe we can change the way we think about this sort of somewhat unusual book of the Bible, which is Lamentations. So right now, let's read a passage from the middle of this book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 22 to 33. That's after Jeremiah, before Ezekiel. Lamentations has 5 chapters. And we're going to read from the middle chapter, chapter 3, and the middle of the middle chapter, verses 22 to 33. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Now, this book of the Bible called Lamentations is, in fact, a very interesting book. And I hope you'll agree with that sentiment in a few minutes' time. Let me show you what I mean. If you have a Bible open in front of you, let's just go through the book very quickly. Chapter 1. How many verses does chapter 1 have? 22, okay? What about chapter 2? 22. Chapter 3 has 66, which is 22 times 3. Agreed? Chapter 4, 22. And chapter 5, 22. Wow. What a coincidence. So why 22? You know, what's so special about the number 22? Well, it's quite simple. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, we have 26, if I remember rightly, in the English alphabet. But there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And this book is, in actual fact, based largely on what's called an acrostic pattern, which means that it is based on the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? So, for example, in chapter 1, the first verse of chapter 1 begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. Verse 2 begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and verse 3, and so on, to verse 22, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? Chapter 2, exactly the same. Chapter 3 is only different in the sense that it is divided into groups of three verses. So verses 1 to 3 begin with the first letter of the alphabet, verses 4 to 6 with the second letter, 7 to 9 with the third letter, and right to the last section, verses 64 to 66, which begin with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 4 is the same. We're back to 22 verses, and they follow the same pattern from A to Z, or A to Z, of the Hebrew alphabet. And then, surprisingly, the last chapter, although it has 22 verses, does not follow the same pattern. Okay, the last chapter also has 22 verses, but for some reason that I don't really know or understand, there are different theories, the last chapter does not follow this alphabetical pattern of the other four chapters. Now, this is a bit like Psalm 119. If you're familiar with that psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible has 176 verses. Why 176 verses? Because it's divided into 22 groups of 8 verses. 22, because the first 8 verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 9 to 16 with the second letter, and so on. 8 times 22 is 176. So Lamentations is similar to Psalm 119. And in fact, there are quite a few of the psalms and other passages of the Old Testament that are based on this same acrostic or alphabetical structure. So why did the author of Lamentations, probably the prophet Jeremiah, write this book in this particular way? And although I don't claim to know the answer to that question, my theory, my way of understanding this, is that the book of Lamentations is like an A to Z or an A to Z of the sufferings of God's people following the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 586 before Christ. Okay, the Babylonians invaded that area in the year 587, and in 586, Jerusalem was destroyed completely by the Babylonian soldiers. Many people were killed. Thousands were taken into exile to Babylon, including the prophet Ezekiel and other people we know from the Bible, obviously. So when Jeremiah, if he was the author of Lamentations, writes this book in this poetical form and in this acrostic or alphabetical form, it's as if he were pouring out his heart before God. He had lived through, personally, the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, the killing of so many people. He must have seen so many terrible things with his own eyes. And he's writing this book shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem. And he seems to be writing an A to Z, an A to Z of the terrible sufferings of the people of God, both during and following the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. So essentially, Lamentations, that's what it's called, Lamentations, is a book about suffering. It's a book about the sufferings of the people of God. It's a book about our sufferings as part of God's people today. But it's also, and this is so important, it's also a book about hope. hope. And if there's one thing I hope to get across to you this morning, it is that Lamentations is essentially a book that is saying to us, in our times of severest sufferings and trials, like Jeremiah after the destruction of Jerusalem, it is possible for us to have hope and to know the comfort and the encouragement of God, even when we're going through hard times, as some of us may well be going through right now. I want to concentrate on the 12 verses that we've read a few moments ago, right in the middle of the book. And when I say right in the middle of the book, and as we'll see, these 12 verses are full of words of comfort. They're full of words of encouragement. And we must never lose sight of the fact that Jeremiah was writing this in the middle of the situation that he was in. After all that he'd just seen and experienced and lived through. And yet he was able also to write these amazing words of comfort, encouragement, and hope. It's as if the Lord was saying to us through Jeremiah, you see how in the middle of this book called Lamentations, right in the middle of that book, there is a section full of comfort and hope. Well, in your experiences of suffering, in your trials, in the things that you are grieving about, you can also know comfort and encouragement and hope. That is the message of this middle part of the book of Lamentations. Now, these 12 verses can be divided naturally into four stanzas. You know, when we write poetry, this is poetry, right? This is not like, you know, the historical books of the Bible, which are just like normal language, but this is language more like the Psalms. It's in poetical form. That's why he uses this particular structure of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. And so we can divide these 12 verses into their four natural sections, because verses 22 to 24 are a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 25 to 27 are the next letter of the alphabet. So we're just going to take it in that way, four stanzas, and I want to try and bring out some words of comfort, encouragement, and hope from these four stanzas of this Hebrew poetry, Lamentations 3, 22 to 33. So let's look at the first stanza together, which is Lamentations 3, 22 to 24. We'll just read it quickly. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Now, what are these three verses really about? Well, you don't need to be a genius to see that they are about God. They are about the Lord himself. They're telling us things about what God is like. And let me just underline five incredible phrases that you can all read for yourselves in these three verses. First of all, the Lord's great love. You know, we don't turn to Lamentations, do we, for comfort, but we should, maybe. You know, we sometimes forget that hymn that many of us know and love, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which is also in Spanish, you know, comes precisely from this section of the book of Lamentations. It was Jeremiah sitting on the ground, weeping because of the destruction of Jerusalem. He was the one who first wrote, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's the only place in the Bible where we find that particular phrase. We should never forget that. The Lord's great love, verse 22. Then we have His compassions never fail. These are just amazing phrases. And I hope that you find comfort and encouragement in them this morning. His compassions never fail, verse 22, second part. Great is your faithfulness, verse 23, second part. The Lord is my portion, verse 24, first part. And I will wait for Him, second part of verse 24. These are amazing words that tell us, you know, about the Lord's love, faithfulness, you know, His character, which should be such an inspiration to us when we're going through hard times, as we may be going through now. You could preach a whole sermon on any one of these five phrases, you know, the Lord's great love. Wow, you know, preach a sermon on the Lord's great love. How great His love is. But let's remember again who wrote these phrases and when he wrote them, in what circumstances. And the great lesson from this first stanza is, no matter what we may have been through, maybe even recently, no matter what we may be going through right now, some of us, maybe even many of us, our greatest source of comfort and strength and encouragement is, or should be, the Lord himself and what he is like. You know, it's so tempting to look for comfort and encouragement in other people, in other things. I'm not saying that that's wrong either. But, you know, the number one source of comfort and strength when times are hard, as they are for many of us right now, is God himself, his character, his great love, his great faithfulness. He is an unchanging God. He will never let us down. He's not like us. We are so fickle, so changing in our character, but God is so different from that. And what he is like should be our great inspiration in hard times like Jeremiah's experience. Let's move on to the second stanza, 25 to 27. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. If you look at these three verses, you may notice that they have something in common. And it is the word good. Yeah, you see that? The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. And in fact, in the original Hebrew, the word good is the first word in each of these three verses. So literally in the Hebrew, it says, good is the Lord. It's putting emphasis on the word good. Good is the Lord to those whose hope is in him. Good it is to wait quietly for his salvation. Good it is for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Now, why this emphasis in this verse, in that situation, on this simple word, good? Why is the Bible underlining or underscoring the word good for us in these three verses? And I think the answer to that question is, if we think about the situation again that Jeremiah was in, following the destruction of Jerusalem and all the terrible things that he had seen and experienced, it's as if he was saying to us, can there be anything good? Can there be anything good in this situation that I'm in right now? I mean, could there possibly be anything good in a situation where Jerusalem, where the Lord had put his name in a special way that he didn't do in any other place in Israel? The Lord had put the temple there and the altar there and the sacrifices. It was the center of life in Israel. And now all that had gone, had been destroyed. There was blood everywhere. People had been killed. Others had been taken into Babylon. Only the poorest and a few others were left in Jerusalem. And it's as if Jeremiah was saying, can you imagine finding anything good to think about this situation? And his answer is, yes. Yes. Yeah, there's still good mixed up with all the bad. There are still good things that we can see with faith in this situation. The Lord himself was still good. That's verse 25. The Lord is good. The situation is bad, but the Lord is still good. Verse 26 is telling us that it does us good to have to wait for the Lord to deliver us. You know, we don't like suffering, do we? If we could choose, we would never choose to suffer. We would never choose to go through hard times. We would never choose to live through financial hardship or illnesses. We would never choose to live through losing loved ones and friends. We would never choose ourselves to go through any of those situations. We would choose a comfortable life without suffering. But the Lord doesn't choose that for us, does he? The Lord allows us to suffer. You know, one of the reasons why is so that we learn to wait for him to deliver us. We would never have to wait for the Lord to deliver us if we never went through situations that needed that deliverance. So it is good for us to have to wait. We don't want to. We prefer not to, but it is good. It does us good to have to wait for the Lord to deliver us from all sorts of painful, terrible situations that we may be called upon to go through. Verse 27, it is good for us to get used to suffering. That seems to me to be what Jeremiah is saying here. It is good for man to bear the yoke while he is young. What does he mean by that? I think he seems to mean it is good for someone to get used to suffering, even from when they're young. It is good sometimes for children and teenagers and young people to face some of the hard realities of life, because they're going to have to face them at some time. And it is good to get used to that. You know, we live in a real world where the suffering, and we are slowly getting older, moving towards the end of our lives. You know, time flies past more and more quickly. And let's not dream about, you know, maybe tomorrow and next year, you know, I won't have any problems. Maybe you won't have the problems you've got now. There'll just be different problems in a year's time. But we need to get used to the reality of suffering. Many of us have had to get used to that suffering. And that is what Jeremiah is saying here. It is good for us to get used to suffering, in a way to be hardened to suffering. Sometimes we, like Jeremiah, find ourselves in situations, often this happens, in which it is hard to see anything good at all about what we're going through. We honestly find it hard to see anything good about it. But maybe the Lord would say to us through Jeremiah, through Lamentations, when everything seems bad, when everything seems negative, and we don't see anything positive at all, but the Bible can sometimes help us to see things from a different perspective. A little bit more from God's perspective, a little bit less from our human, limited, finite perspective, and to see the good things that are mixed up with the bad things. And we sometimes only see the bad things, but we need to see from God's perspective that mixed up with the bad, there is almost always, if not always, something good that God wants to do in our lives and on our behalf through those sufferings. Moving on to the third stanza, 28 to 30. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. To me, this is the hardest part of this passage for us to understand. I find it hard to understand what is being said here. But let me suggest one way in which we can understand these verses. I believe that they are talking about when the Lord disciplines us as his children. You know, God is a father who loves us. And part of any father or mother's love is discipline, isn't it? You know, we sometimes talk about love and discipline as opposites. You know, either you love your children or you discipline them. If you discipline them, that's not loving. But they're not opposites. They're part of the same parental love. Discipline, properly understood, is loving. And a lack of discipline is unloving. We don't always see it that way, because it's hard to be disciplined and it's hard to discipline as well. But we know that we have the example of God. What does the Bible tell us in Proverbs, in Hebrews 12? He says, precisely because the Lord loves us, that's why he disciplines us. He is a good father. He is an exemplary father because he disciplines his children because he loves them. And the author of Hebrews goes as far as to say that if God were not to discipline us, we would be like illegitimate children. We wouldn't be sure that God really was our father if he withdrew all discipline from our lives. And it's when we're feeling the rod of God upon us, when we're feeling his discipline. As one of the Puritans said, look at the hand that's holding the rod. Look at the hand beyond the rod. You're only seeing the rod, but look at the hand that's holding it. Whose hand is that? It is the hand of my heavenly Father. And I believe that these three verses, 28 to 30, may be talking about that. The Lord disciplining his people. God's people had sinned. You know, we sometimes read about these passages of judgment. Jerusalem destroyed by the Babylonians. And we discover that it was God who used as instruments in his hands, the Babylonians, to punish his own people. How do you understand that? But God had been patient with his people for centuries before sending the Babylonians. God sent prophet after prophet, time and time again, calling the people to repentance, calling them to abandon their idolatry. And they wouldn't. They just got rid of the prophets. And they just listened to the prophets that they'd set up themselves to tell them what they wanted to hear. And finally, after centuries of patience, God sent the Babylonians. It was as if it were the last resort. God used the ruthless Babylonian soldiers to discipline his own people. And now it's happened. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The people are in exile. Israel and Judah have lost their independence. They're now under other countries and rulers. And now, through Jeremiah, the Lord is telling them to think about what's happened, to think about why it has happened, to accept their punishment, to learn from it, and yet not to lose hope. It's like when any father or mother, when we discipline our young children, and, you know, it's so hard to get the balance right. We try to discipline them in a way that's, you know, loving and not because we're in a bad mood and we just lash out. We try to do it in a controlled way and just to get the balance right. We want them to learn the lesson. We want them to, you know, not make the same mistakes again. And at the same time, we don't want to exasperate them. We want to, you know, we don't take away all hope from our children. Well, it's as if God were the same. You know, God is saying, look, I've had to punish you, my people, because, you know, you needed it. And I've had to discipline you. But at the same time, I don't want you to lose hope. Think about what has happened. Think about why Jerusalem has been destroyed. Think about why there is no longer a temple in Jerusalem right now. Why has all this come about? Think about it. Learn the lessons. Change. Repent. Let's start again. Make a fresh start. But don't lose hope. That seems to be the message of these verses 28 to 30. And our Heavenly Father disciplines us as his children. He wants us to learn too from that discipline. And yet at the same time, he doesn't want us to lose hope. Maybe that's where you are right now, in some situation that you may be in, where you're asking yourself, why is this happening to me? You know, sometimes I think one of the hardest things for us to know is when we're being disciplined on the one hand, and on the other hand, when God is allowing us to go through some trial that isn't discipline. You know, I mean, Job, think of Job. God allowed Job to suffer maybe more than any other believer has ever suffered. But it wasn't divine discipline, was it? It was all about this, you know, discussion between God and Satan. And, you know, Satan saying, yeah, but you take away what you've given to Job and you'll see how he curses you to your face. And God allowed Satan to hurt Job so much, but it wasn't discipline. It was nothing to do with Job being disciplined for some particular sin in his life. Job was the holiest man in the world at that particular time in history. So it is hard for us to know when we're being disciplined and when it's just some trial that God is allowing us to go through, as in the case of Job. But we have to ask ourselves sometimes, because we are all sinners, aren't we? Sadly, we still sin a lot, more than we realize. Every day we sin without realizing many of the sins we commit. And we sometimes need to ask ourselves, doesn't do us any harm to ask ourselves, is it possible that the Lord may be disciplining me, disciplining us for some particular area of our lives where it's not right, we've got to put things right? It doesn't do us any harm sometimes to ask that question, which may lie behind some, at least, of our sufferings. Finally, we come to the fourth and last stanza here, 31 to 33. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. There it is again. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. These three verses, it seems to me, are still talking about that discipline that the Lord sometimes applies to us. And they're still talking about the sufferings of the Lord's people, the afflictions of the Lord's people. But let me just point out briefly three really encouraging facts that we find in these three verses. And I'm going to look at them in reverse order for no particular reason. Verse 33 tells us that the Lord does not enjoy seeing us suffer. In the same way that we who are parents don't actually enjoy disciplining our children, God does not enjoy seeing us, his children, suffering. He doesn't enjoy having to discipline us. There is no glee in God, if I could put it that way. In the same way that it says in Ezekiel 33, he does not delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked repent from their evil ways. And it says in verse 33, he does not willingly. It's as if it were saying his heart is not really in it. If I can speak of God in human terms, God does not delight in, he doesn't enjoy making us suffer or allowing us to suffer. No, he does not willingly afflict the children of men. It's opening a little window into the heart of God so that we don't misunderstand or misinterpret those times of fatherly discipline. And then in verse 32, we're told that suffering is not the end of the story. Suffering is not all that there is when we suffer. It says, though he brings grief. And let me just underline those three hard words. He brings grief. He brings grief. The Lord does bring grief. He does allow grief to come into our lives. How can we deny that? We may find it hard to relate that to the love of God or to other characteristics that we know God is like. But it says here that the Lord brings grief. The Lord allows grief to come into our lives. It's true, isn't it? But then what does it say after that? He brings grief, but he also shows compassion. You know, grief, suffering, affliction is not the whole picture. It's not all that there is. When we suffer, there's more than just suffering involved. And suffering is also an opportunity for us to experience the Lord's compassion. He feels for us, if I can put it that way, at the same time as allowing us to suffer. And then verse 31, our sufferings will not last forever. Men are not cast off by the Lord forever. It's as if he was saying, sometimes the Lord does cast people off. Sometimes the Lord does punish people, discipline people. But if we're his people, if we're true believers, it is not forever. This is an amazingly comforting truth, I think, for us who are believers, but who are struggling, as we all do, with suffering. Our sufferings will soon be gone forever. Our sufferings, whatever you may be going through right now, it is not going to last forever. In fact, before you realize it, you'll wake up somewhere else, another dimension. It's called heaven, glory, being with the Lord forever. And we won't even remember almost what suffering was like once we're there with the Lord. And soon, that will be where those of us who are Christians today will find ourselves. Doesn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3 or chapter 4, the end of chapter 3, you know, it talks about these light, momentary afflictions. You know, you think of Paul, how many times was he in prison, shipwrecked, beaten, all that Paul suffered. He talks about, you know, these light, temporary afflictions. Problems, you know, small problems. But then he says, yeah, but if you compare them with the eternal weight of glory in the balance, you know, which way does the balance tip? And he says in Romans 8:18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will one day be revealed in us. That's the comparison. You know, the Lord does not cast us off forever. The Lord doesn't discipline us forever. The Lord doesn't allow us to suffer forever. He gives us relief often during this life. But the greatest relief will come the moment we leave this life, whether it's through death or through Jesus coming again for us. That will be suddenly an end to all our sufferings. And we will find ourselves in eternal bliss. Eternal bliss because of the presence of the Lord Jesus himself with us. So let me sum up and finish the message of these 12 verses here in the middle of Lamentations in four sentences. With these four phrases, I hope to sum up what I've been trying to say on the basis of these 12 verses. Firstly, when times are hard, the Lord is still the same. He hasn't changed. Secondly, when times are hard, there is some good to be found mixed up with the bad. Thirdly, when times are hard, we do well to humble ourselves before the Lord and ask ourselves sometimes hard questions about why the Lord is allowing this to happen. Fourthly, when times are hard, with the Lord, there is always comfort. There is always encouragement. There is always hope. Let's pray.